Alrighty, so we are back in the saddle, and we are right back where we left off from the previous week. Easter was awesome, amen. We love celebrating what Christ has done for us. Gives us the provision to be here and just continue to dig into his word and learn more about what it is he wants for us in our lives and how we can move forward, amen. So we are back onto this subject of avoiding shipwreck. We're going through Timothy. My boy Bill Murray back there, attached to the mast. And, again, it's from a silly movie, about a therapist who has to deal with this one particular patient named Bob. And Bob is an extreme case of all kinds of phobias and all kinds of issues and things like that. And the daughter of the therapist wants to encourage him to go on a boat, which is a very far stretch for Bob because Bob couldn't even go down an elevator. Okay. So that was a big problem for him. So anyway, he gets tied to the mast of the boat and he's out on the water and he's just constantly screaming how he's sailing and how he's a sailor and he sailed. Ahoy! You know, And it's really meant to be funny, but again, the whole concept of this was to illustrate how we have this idea or this propensity to believe who we are in Christ just because we know what's supposed to be, right? We know what a Christian's supposed to be, so we claim all these Christian ideologies, right? But we don't know how to operate the boat. And we're supposed to be operating the boat, amen? So this is really kind of the crux of what this is all about. And we're going to continue the study today through Timothy. And I want to remind us and keep our focus on what God is showing us. This is about our faith in God, right? And Christ. And then this is what we must keep as the, and our faith, okay, is what we have to keep as the enemy is going to continue to do what? Send us into the rocks, right? Because he cares about you so well. He wants your well-being. He's got that at the topmost, right? The enemy just loves you so much. He wants the best for you, right? Is that true? No. It's not true. He does not care about you. He hates you. And so he wants you shipwrecked because if you're shipwrecked, what can you no longer do? Not just anything. You're sinking and you're not going to be able to help a single other person because you'll be busy bailing out your own boat. Okay? So in that depiction, faith is our vessel and we are the sailors, or so we should be. How we maintain our vessel and operate it will ultimately determine if we reach our destination or not. And that's the key. There is a destination. There is indeed a destination on each and every single one of your lives. And I can tell you with most surety that I don't think anybody here has reached their destination yet. Amen? Do you think you've made it? Nope. You know why I know you haven't? Because you're still here. That's how I know. Amen. All right. And we know this because God calls us to send out ones. So we are going to start at 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we only got one verse here, even though there's a lot of stuff in that chapter. You might be like, well, why are we skipping all that stuff? Well, I'm not skipping it, but you'll understand. Just a minute. Is everybody getting there? Can I get there? There we go. It's one of the problems with this Bible. There's so many notes in here. There's so many more pages. Amen. So, we only have one verse here in verse 15, and that's going to be where we start today. But before we go into this, I want you to understand that I'm not ignoring the first two sections of this chapter. They are important because they have relevance. The first two parts of this entire chapter talks about the qualifications of overseers and the qualifications of deacons. And that's a map that helps us to gauge, that helps us to understand. And again, this is addressed to Timothy, okay, being a leader of a church, having to employ other people, right, within the church, not employee as in salary, you get paid, blah, 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 but employee into service to help him run the ministry. Amen? And so these individuals have to meet a certain level of requirements. Why? Why is there a standard? Anybody ever wonder? Because we have to live a standard before each and every one of you in order for you to know whom you are following. Amen? And it's not that you follow me, but it's more out of you chase after me as I'm chasing after Christ. Amen? So we have to be examples or models. And that's really going to be what this whole day is going to be about. But starting in verse 15 is where we're going to get this thing started. Amen? Amen. So, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Yes, I started the sentence with but. Get over it. Now this specific verse is constructively towards these leaders. Yes? Can we see how that is indeed instruction to leaders? Right? Okay. But it's also reflective. Remember what I just said. The leaders are representatives, but you are expected to model that which is being led before you. Yes? Okay. So if that is key, it is a reflective property, which means then I can hold you all to the exact same standard that I hold myself to. Yes? Is that fair? Okay. With that being said, this is the standard. How do we conduct ourselves in the house of the Lord? Because if you see me conducting myself out of order, call me out. Because I'm not going to be put away in a sense that I'm somewhat above this reproach. I am not. I have to conduct myself according to how the standards that he has set for me. I lead by that example, so the expectation is that all of us conduct ourselves the same way. Yes? Okay. The conduct we are to display is, and this is really awesome, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. What is truth? What is truth? Truth is the foundation. And I can say that because, what do you think ground and pillar mean? You notice that the symbology that was being used here was ground and pillar in reference to truth. Those are foundation elements, amen? Because these are the parts of the building that build up the church of God. You have the pillars, which are the support structures, which are placed on the ground. So the truth is our firm foundation. It is the way we build the church of God. So that means that the things of this house are always going to be grounded and established in what? In the truth. Not truth. The truth. Big difference between truth and the truth. Do we understand there's a difference? Truth is facts. The truth is God's word. Yes? Any arguments? Nope? Okay. John 16, verse 13, is where we're going to get all this cool stuff. The meat and potatoes, as I like to call it. John 16, verse 13 says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. And then John 3, this is all establishing, 19 through 21. Yeah, I know, I'm skipping 16. Get over it. You all know it anyway. At least you should know it, right? What chapter John 3, 19 through 21. Like I said, you all know 16, so probably 17 as well. But 19 says, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." So going back to the truth. What is the truth? I've already told you. God's word. How does God's word come to you? How do you get the truth? Okay. For all of you non-auditory people, you have the Bible. God's word. It is living. It is breathing. Amen. But we also have the ability to have God's word given to us via his Spirit, right? We saw that today. Amen? This was not done by some form or created method. This was God speaking directly into individuals, into other people, revealing his Spirit, revealing his heart, revealing what he is saying, and then us doing what with it? Did we just sit here? Did we do nothing? We responded. Good. This is a good thing. You want to know what? I'm so glad God did this today, because he put to practice that exactly which he was going to bring forth in the word today. Amen. He wanted to make sure we understood what this actually looks like. So he gave us an opportunity to say, are we going to do this or not? Amen. And I'm very proud of us. We responded. So praise God. But going back to what about Bob's team? What do sailors have on them to give them a sense of the truth about what's out there in a vast sea? A map. What else? A compass. What? A sextant. Yes, thank you. That's not what it sounded like you said. I'm glad you clarified. Thank you. A sextant, you can look it up. Okay? But sailors use charts and compasses in order to uncover in a very vast sea of nothing, right? Because if anybody been out on a boat in the middle of the ocean, okay, you look to your left, what do you see? What do you look to the right? What do you see? What do you look to the south? You see, and more in the front, right? And you don't see anything in sight whatsoever, right? You are just a speck in the middle of nothing. Okay? And so, without these items, it's very easy for a sailor to get lost. Yes? Okay? But there is always one truth that will always exist while you are out in the water. You will eventually run into, that is fact. Okay? There's no ifs, ands, or buts. You are going to eventually find land, because land exists around the water. That is true. You cannot dodge that fact, even though you might want to try. Now, you could sit there and just keep going around in a circle all day long. You'll never hit land, but you'll eventually run out of, and then you'll go, and then you'll find land. Okay? So land is going to eventually be in your foretelling timing of what you are going to encounter one way or the other, right? But being more literal, the land that we're talking about is the actual surface land that a boat would come into contact with eventually in its journey. That is a fact and a reality. And if they do not know that it's there, they will come to a very abrupt reality of that truth when it hits them, correct? So what is man created that helps ships avoid impact with land? Does anybody know? Very good. Say it louder for everybody. A lighthouse. A lighthouse is actually docked on land, and it actually shines a very large light beacon out to the sea. And that beacon of light is a guide not to tell them, hey, by the way, come here. It's to say, hey, by the way, there's land nearby. So if you were not paying attention and you happen to miss the memo and it's really dark outside and there's fog, that light will still shine in that darkness, revealing the truth that land is indeed here. And I want you to take a look at these scriptures in John and understand the correlation of what I'm giving to you today. Right? If we understand the truth of the land existing is real, our objective is to meet that destination. The enemy's objective is us to meet that destination in disarray. Right? Because, or keep us from meeting that destination ever. So, he's gonna do one of two things. He's gonna try to keep you going around in circles in the water until you run out of gas and you don't make your destination. How does he do that? Keeps you confused, keeps you off chart, keeps you distracted, which we talked about in another lesson. So I don't want to bring that back up again. But let's assume we have managed to avoid all that. We are on course. We are making our destination. How effective are you going to be when you reach your destination if you reach with an abrupt stop and rocks in your bow? Also note, let's just not assume that this was your last stop. This was just one of many along your time and journey out to sea. This could be a stop where you are here to get filled up. How many people have been dry in their walks? Okay? How would you like it if you made it to your destination? You had one day at the destination of port, right? But instead of going and getting the supplies that you need to help yourself make the next step in your journey, you're busy buying supplies to repair your boat. And then you wonder why when you go to leave the next day and you are drained, tired, and exhausted, you can't function your boat properly. And then you go out to sea exhausted, tired, and drained. The enemy can utilize even the reality of truth in our lives to also shipwreck us along the way because we don't dock properly. And I'm bringing this all through the metaphor of sailing, but it's very important we get the bigger picture, right? What is the actual reality of the truth is the light that shines us to tell us, hey, by the way, land ho. If we allow light to shine, we will be able to see that which is coming. What prevents us from seeing the light? We don't pay attention, or we're just blind to it, right? And here's where John comes through. What is that? These are the individuals that claim themselves to be Christians, claim themselves to be walking in truth, walking in light, but they still cling on to evil and darkness. Guess what? Read what I just read to you. You cannot be both. So, when the time comes, the truth will reveal what is actually going on in your life. You cannot live a life of two sides. The truth will bring it to reality. So what people don't understand about coming to Christ and understanding what it means when we say it's going to cost you everything you are and everything you have, the reality of it is it's also whether you like it or not. Because the truth will come to reveal that which is sin and wicked in your life. And when it meets it, guess what it's going to do? It's going to jar you. And you're going to be spent doing exactly as my worship leader astutely recognized, you're doing damage control. Now, the stupid people, and I don't mean that to be rude or ignorant or mean to anybody, I'm not pointing a finger, but the people who want to then, and I'll use a better term, the idiots, right? What's the definition of an idiot? Person who continues to do the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result, right? You have hit truth. Truth has ruptured your boat. You now have to spend your supply budget on repairs instead of you. And then you go back out to sea. If you do this again, you're an an idiot. Just because you did it again expecting it's going to be different this time. It's not. So that does qualify. But people do this every single day of their lives. They think that they can pull fast ones on God, and God goes, you can't, because the truth will reveal that which is wicked and sinful. You cannot dodge this. You cannot dodge the land mass that is right in front of you. You cannot avoid the rocks. You cannot avoid them. They're going to collide with you, whether you like it or not, because the truth is real. The problem becomes, how do we navigate course correctly so that we don't have that? Well, we have the light, right? You have lights on your boat. You have lights, the lighthouse. You have lights on the dock. It's like an airplane, right? Airplane flies down. How does it make sure it lands on the runway? Lights on the runway. If it doesn't have lights on the runway, there's a tree in that plane's near future. Hopefully you guys have believing pilots on your flights. They like to follow the light. Amen? I want to know my pilots saved. That's all. But if we love darkness, we'll have evil deeds and we'll actually hate the light. So what that means is we will try to figure it out ourselves. We will go obtusely against the light and the direction that the light is leading us to, that is for our betterment, for our safety, for us to be able to dock appropriately, for us to be able to then have the resources that we need in order to better our lives, better ourselves, better those around us, take on passengers, and go to our next destination. But if we don't love the light and we hate the light and we love darkness and we have evil practices and evil deeds in our life, we will run into the cliff. We will then have to spend all of our resources on damage repairs. We will not take on passengers because we won't have the patience for them. How many people have really good patience and tolerance after they're fixing something that broke? How are the men feeling right now? Not so great, right? Need your attitudes adjusted? Stop loving the darkness. Truth reveals and exposes, which is why those who are in darkness despise the truth, right? Because we don't want our wickedness exposed. We do not want anybody to know what our deeds are. We like to keep our sin nice and secret over here. But the light of Jesus shines so bright on those things, amen? Whether we like it or not. This is kind of similar to, like, you know, you ever have that sandpaper analogy? When God brings people into your life that really rub you the wrong way, and they're the sandpaper for your life. They're helping turn down your rough edges to make you a better person. You don't like it because you don't like having those rough edges exposed to another person. This is discipleship, ladies and gentlemen. But I want to bring this into practicality. There's a very key word here, right? 3:21 says, but he who knows the truth, he who understands the truth, he who just, you know, yeah, it's there, I get it. I agree, yeah, that's true. Those are not going to get you out of hot water. You have to actually do the truth. And you go, well, can you do the truth? Is that something you can do? Yes, actually, it is very much something you can do, right? If we do the things that God has given us to do, and we abide by His law, and we abide by His commandments, and we do the things that God shows us to do in our lives, right? We do the truth. Couple that with the love of God, okay, will prevent those types of shipwrecks. So if you want to avoid shipwrecking, you need to become someone who embraces the truth of God in your life. Amen? And understands that it's for my betterment whether I like it or not. And I'm going to not just think about the truth. I'm not just going to go, oh yeah, pastor told me about the truth today. I'm going to go, I need to start actually applying the truth to my life and doing these things so that I can prevent that shipwreck, because I don't want to crash into the land. Amen? This is step one. And what is this actually build? Can you go back to Timothy real quick, brother? The first one, Timothy 3. Yep. And I love that it starts with, but if I'm delayed, you're responsible. I am not going to be able to build this firm foundation of establishing how I am going to get you to do the truth in your life. I am not babysitting you guys. Does everybody understand that? I love you all, but I have to build and establish the truth for my own life, and I have to do my due diligence to continue to do the truth in every day of my life. I am leading by this example so that that reflective property comes through all of you, so that you all know that this can be done. You can do it. You can do all things in Christ Jesus to those who believe. Amen? Your faith. Trusting in God, knowing that He has your best interest at heart and that the things that He's telling you to do are not to shipwreck you, but to improve you and get you onto His track. Amen? That's the foundation. That's just the foundation. It ain't even got to a door, a window. None of those things. Just the basics. The truth of God's word constantly reveals His character and our condition. And it's humbling to know how far away we are, but simultaneously know that He is merciful and loves us because of His Son. Our faith is in God and not in ourselves. We can do very little absent of Him, but with God, all things are possible to them who believe. This is why our faith is so important and why the enemy wants you to crash so bad. Because you have in you so much potential to do great and wonderful things, and the enemy wants you to just be spent all the days fixing the boat and not actually sailing and reaching your destination. Do you see how important it is and why shipwrecking is so dangerous and so bad? Where do you think the church is today? Do you think the church is accomplishing great and wonderful things for God and reaching destination after destination? Or you think they're busy just still putting patchwood on the boat? Somebody sitting there with spackle trying to patch a hole that's like the size of that wall. Good luck. You hit the water, it's just going to dissolve. The other aspect of today is going to come right into Timothy 4. And this is the one that's going to sting the most, guys. I'm just telling you guys the truth. And it stings. If it stings me, guess what I know it's going to do to all of you? It's going to sting you too. Amen? So the last part of today we're going to talk about is practice. Yeah, I said it. Practice. 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 Talking about practice? Practice? Allen Iverson. He gives us that gem and only that gem. But 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 through 16. And I wasn't originally going to do all this, but the Lord had better plans. So we'll start at verse 7. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself towards godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little. But godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity, till I come. Give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. And I know it's a lot, but there's so much poetic terminology that is being used here in this letter to Timothy that I ideally couldn't just piece it out. But I want you to, if you have a highlighter in your Bible and you highlight your Bible, highlight these words. If you want to write these words down, write them down. But just in this section of passage, here are some words. Exercise, labor, example, give attention, don't neglect, continue. Do any of those words, don't those all sound like they have a very common thread? In all of its context, you would read through those passages and individually, you would just kind of go, eh, yeah, okay, I get it. He's talking about this, or he's talking about this, or he's talking about this. But do you realize all of those words were just in that short little bit of passage that I read? Every single one of those words. I'll read them again. Exercise, labor, example, give attention, don't neglect, continue. If you take those and all those words and combine them and say, what does that exemplify? What does that mean? All those words speak of somebody who is ready, who is prepared, who is in season, right? Is that not what we've been commanded to do? Is that not what the word tells us? Be ready in season or out, right? Be prepared to give an account. We know this is true, right? I'm not lying to you. That's scripture. Are we born ready? Did anybody come out good to go? You come out fully done, complete, every way? You're good? You're done? Stick a fork in you? You did it all? You just came out? I arrived. I'm done. Woo! Praise Jesus. Nobody? Nobody came out ready? So then we all have to prepare then, yes? We all have something to do. We have to work on it, right? But if we're not born ready and we have to prepare, how do we prepare? How do we get ready? How do you actually do these types of things? And I love the words, exercise. How many people love to exercise? Nobody does. Why? It's boring. It's tiring. It's exhausting. It hurts. It's laborsome. But in this poetic analogy, yeah, there's a physical representation, but there's a spiritual principle that he's trying to illustrate and demonstrate to us about what it profits us. And if we don't do it, right? And I'll give you another quick analogy. How many people have done exercise routines? How many people still do them? Mowing the lawn doesn't count. And now, yes, I understand mowing your lawn does kind of have an exercise routine to it. Okay? All right? I do understand that, but no, that doesn't count. Okay? This is the proof. And I'm not doing it to pull a guilty string out of you, but I am doing it for a reason. Because this is exactly what the heart of every single one of God's people exhibits on a regular basis. We don't have the endurance to keep practicing over and over and over and over again. And I thought it was really profound what came out of Holly's mouth today. Get okay with saying the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over again. You have to beat yourself into submission. That is not going to be an easy process, church. Because guess what? How many people easily give things up? How many people just can go, oh, tomorrow, I'm done with TV. I'm taking them out of my house. I'm unplugging them all. We're getting rid of them. No TVs in the house. You will spend 25 minutes just trying to unplug one. Fighting your flesh inside and out constantly. And I guarantee you it'll last for maybe about a week. Especially if you have kids, maybe less. It's hard because we don't like to give up the things that make us comfortable. Amen. And the enemy figured it out. He knew how to win. He knew how to get us here. He got us into comfort. And when we're comfortable, we become lazy, lethargic, and we lack the energy or the wherewithal to want to actually do the things that God's been telling us to do and to do them over and over and over and over and over again. Why? Why do I have to continue to do it over and over again? Well, let me give you a better perspective. Practice in this scripture has a specific name. Did you catch the name that practice was given? Can you put it back up there for me, brother? Thank you for that, though. Go. Yep, you're there. Right. It's in 4:8. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is what we're doing. See, the practice that we as believers institute is actually growing godliness in your life. We are responsible to be representative of Christ. Amen? That's what the whole word Christian means, little Christ. But if you don't practice being like Jesus, do you think you're going to actually show Jesus? Nope, probably not. They're going to see a lot of you and less of him. But if you practice it, you are becoming godly. Not God, godly. Which is what we're supposed to be. That's what we're trying to accomplish. That's what we have been given Christ to do. That's the whole permissive rights that we have through Christ to actually take on him and not me. That was the exchange. That was the deal on the cross. Amen. It wasn't, I give my life up so I can continue to be me. No, that's not the exchange. We learned that on Sunday, previous Sunday. Right? Just think. When you actually apply this, right? How many people are readers of God's Word? Good hands. I love it. If you do this, every time you sit and spend time in the Word, and you're spending time dedicated to reading, just learning and reading about God, you are being godly. Because you're actually surrounding yourself with His Word. You're allowing His Word to be that which it does, right? What does God's Word do to you? What does it always accomplish? Does it return void? Never. Never, right? So it's set out to accomplish something, and what is His Word designed to do? Transform you. It will transform you. It will transform you. So every time you spend reading God's Word, you are perfecting that godly tree in your life. You are starting the process. But if you only do this once a week, do you think that consistency is strong enough to keep up with the tide of the other 6 days? Nope. Now, is that the only way you can practice? No. Right? But I wanted to point this out to show you something about God's nature. Because so many people get this part twisted. They think that the one time I mess up, now all of a sudden, oh, back to square one. No. The moment you participate in the act of sitting and spending time before the Lord in His Word, you are immediately and instantaneous godly. Did you know that? Instantaneous. Why? Because you are practicing godly action. You're doing the truth. I'm not the one telling you this. It's right there in His Word. If we contribute to practice and do these things, we become godly. What's the aspect then? Practice makes perfect. So the more I practice, the more it becomes what? Natural. In my everyday existence. So if I practice constantly over and over and over again, it comes to a point where it overtakes. And now I don't even have to think about it. Now I don't even have to try. I don't have to work. I don't have to do. It's already there. It's embedded. It's permanent. It's in me. That's the objective, church. That's what we're here for, and that's what God gave us this ability to do. That's the whole point. But if we don't practice, then we have what we have, right? And this is all cleared up here in 1 John. And I'm going to wrap this up quickly if I can. If I can. I'm going to try. But 1 John 2 and then 1 John 3. So we're going to end in these two. You don't have to go far. But 1 John 2, 24 through 29. 1 John 2:24-29 says, therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. Taking what I'm saying and what I was telling you about how that practice makes perfect, and now read this with that same understanding. Do you understand where I'm coming from? Yes? Okay? And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. Which means, guess what else is only insured by your practice? How many once saved, always saved people are in the house? Read that now with that kind of understanding and think to me again later about how you're always saved just because you made one confession on the cross and you live a lifestyle outside of the church of God that is completely contrary to Jesus and you want to claim eternal life at the end of the day. Sorry. I like bursting bubbles sometimes. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. As we practice, we abide. That's how I can say it. That's how I can say you abide in godliness when you're practicing. It's clear here in scripture. As we abide, we receive the promises. So if you're one of those people that are seeking the promises of God, but you're not practicing, guess what you're not going to have? You're not going to have it. All right? But if we practice righteousness, we are born of him. So that is indeed also including your entire chart of salvation. If you don't practice your salvation, how saved truly are you? You can't lay claim to the things of God and live contrary. Amen? We have to practice this. And then 1 John 3:7-10. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil and has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. His seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. How important is practice? I'd say pretty darn important. Wouldn't you agree? How many people want to be signed up for that? Just because, well, I don't like practice. Okay, Alan. You might not like practice, but you need to practice. Because God said, we're supposed to practice. Amen? We are identified, and this is important, we are identified by the outward practice of our inward reality. If I'm going to lay claim to God's righteousness, and I'm going to lay claim to the things that God wants to accomplish in my life, and I'm going to lay claim to the bountiful amount of blessings he's going to pour out in my life, but I don't want to live outwardly a lifestyle that reflects that I practice this on a regular basis, do I actually have those things that I claim I have? No, I do not. So stop asking God to bless your mess. Because he's not. Clean up your mess, then he'll bless. Oh wait, but that sounds like God has conditions. I thought God's love is unconditional. God's love is unconditional. God's blessings are conditional. Amen. You can't say that God loves me because he blesses me. No, God loves you regardless of the blessings. But blessings come to those who practice righteousness. Amen. So if you don't want to practice, stop trying to lay claim to things that you don't have rights to lay claim to. Not only are we to practice it, but I'm going to give you one more step. Your practice cannot be in the confines of your small little home. Because that's not what you're practicing for. You're not practicing to the mirror. You're practicing to go out. You were sent out. The whole reason you're practicing is so that when you meet that person who's going to stand in definitive opposition about you believe in Jesus. Oh, yeah, you believe in Jesus? Oh, that's really nice. I don't. I think Jesus is a lie. You better become ready and equipped. But if you don't practice, are you going to be able to preach? No. They're going to win. They're going to tear you apart. We are deceived when we believe we can dictate what righteousness looks like. If you are the one who's determining what righteousness of God looks like in your life, I'm going to tell you today, you are deceived. You don't get to make that determination. The coach does. The coach is the one who determines what the team is going to do, what drill they're going to run, and why they're running it. And at the end of the day, they might go, this is stupid. I don't like this. This was dumb. We didn't do anything. I'm going to go back to a movie that probably 90% of us have seen, The Karate Kid. Anybody remember The Karate Kid? First one. Very first one. Remember when Ralph Macchio was given by Mr. Miyagi, right? He was told that he needs to wash the car. Wax on, wax off. Wax on, wax off. And Danielson did everything Miyagi said. Wax on, wax off. And then he told him how to paint the fence, right? Paint the fence. Paint the fence. Up, down stroke. And he guided his strokes and he made sure he was doing it every single time. Every single time. And then Danielson hit a point where he was tired of doing all Miyagi's chores. Remember that? Does everybody remember this scene in the movie? And he got tired of it. And he was like, this is stupid. This is dumb. I don't like this. This is stupid. And he says, okay, ready? Wax on. Whack. Wax off. Whack. Paint the fence. Whack. Paint the fence, whack! And he was blocking every single one of Miyagi's attacks with just the simple chores that he was doing over and over again. You don't get to determine what righteousness looks like. You have to follow the model of righteousness because God determines what it looks like, amen? But when we go out and we play the play and we execute it flawlessly, at the end of the day, it looks just like that. What you think God is doing in your life might seem stupid to you right now, but when you encounter the reality of what righteousness is supposed to manifest out of you, you are prepared. You're ready for that. It's automatic. You don't have to think about it. You don't have to do it. It's in you. God takes his representation seriously, but he has grace for us while we're practicing. So thank God for his grace, because guess what? You don't have to master it today. You don't have to have it down pat and ready to go out and assail the nations tomorrow. That's not his plan. He wants you prepared. Practice makes perfect. But if you don't practice, you're never going to go. However, and this is what I just said, laziness is not an excuse for grace. Because remember what Timothy said, do not neglect that which is in you. You have a responsibility to care for and grow and make purposeful that which God has put into you. You can't just leave it there and go, well, it's going to grow eventually. It's not a chia pet. It's not a chia pet. And you also can't compromise. What do I mean by that? You can't cheat on the exercise. Sorry, girls. No sissy push-ups. You have to do the full ones. Now, I don't mean really do the full ones, but I'm talking about this exercise, this practice that God has given us to do. It's not built for us to have to cheat on the exercise. Because if you cheat and you modify it, who are you cheating? No, you're not actually cheating God this time. Surprisingly, you're cheating yourself. Because at the end of the day, when you have to go out and you have to actually stand up for God and his righteousness and you think, well, I did all the tricks, I did all the stuff, I did all the exercises. No, you cheated. First shot, down you go. Well, guess who wasn't really ready? You weren't. Why? Because you tried to cheat. You thought you could pull a fast one on God. God doesn't have to sit there and go, let me show you, let me do this. He's just going to go, guys, watch this. Boom! He thought he could stop it. He didn't practice enough. And then you're back on the repair duty. So what am I saying today, church? Well, here's your first two. We can avoid shipwreck by knowing the truth and doing the truth. Amen? But we have to practice. We have to practice. We have to be diligent. Is it going to take work? Absolutely. However, the difficulty of said work is actually predicated on something. It's only as difficult as you make it. How much are you willing to sacrifice? How much are you willing to give up? Everybody's got busy schedules. Everybody's got a lot of stuff on their plate. Everybody's got a daily acumen of things that they got going on. Kids, you name it. I get it. I understand. but how much are you willing to sacrifice to practice the things that God wants you to practice so that you're ready? So that you're ready. How much are we willing to practice of righteousness that will conflict with my habits, my life choices, my daily decisions? See, this practice is really training us to live for Him and not ourselves. To live the truth in contrast to the evil and the darkness that surrounds us. It's training that we need in order to fulfill the Great Commission. We all agree that that's what we've been called to do. And you want to know why it's not happening, church? Why the Great Commission isn't actively coming out of the Church of God? Because people aren't practicing. They're not prepared. They're not ready. And so guess what's never going to happen? You're not going to go. God's literally keeping you from going. Because guess what He doesn't want to have happen? He doesn't want you to go out and preach a false gospel. He does not want you to falsely represent Him. He knows that you're not ready. God's withholding us back, not to, it is to His detriment, right? Because the Great Commission is to His benefit, not to His detriment, but it's to our detriment. If we don't get it right, at the end of the day, we have to answer to God as to why the Great Commission didn't go out. And at the end of the day, it's going to be, well, because we didn't practice. I hope today we get a better view of maybe where we are. And I hope today we understand that we can't take this road anymore. Do we agree? Do we agree? It's time for good godly habits. Amen. It's time for good godly habits. It's time for a church to wake up, realize it's got muscle atrophy and it needs to get on the treadmill and start walking. Amen. You got to start somewhere. I'm not saying you have to go climb Mount Kilimanjaro tomorrow, because you're going to fall and you're going to get hurt. But start where you are. God knows where you are, but you got to start where you are and make steps. And I am sorry, you're not going to like this. I'm looking right at you. It's baby steps. It's baby steps, because you're not ready for big steps. But if you don't take the baby steps, you'll never take big steps. And if you don't take big steps, you're never climbing a rock hill. You're not climbing a mountain. You're not going to do it. Amen? We want to take the land? Let's take the baby steps we need to start getting there. Amen? Amen. Father, Your word has gone out. Lord, I pray, Father, it would find fertile soil in our hearts. I pray, Lord, that it would convict us in those areas where we have become lazy, where we have not put the time and the diligence and the effort in, God. And I pray, Lord, that we would start to live a lifestyle that's surrendered to You and You alone, God, that wants to put forward good godly habits, good disciplines into our lives, God, that wants to practice on standing firm on Your word and applying the truth and walking it out in Jesus. God, we have everything in You to accomplish these things. And we know Your word doesn't return void. And we know that we can count on it as our firm foundation. So Father, I pray, Lord, that we would become ambassadors of Your word. We would become those who have been prepared, God, through the many practices that we do every day, God, continuing to uphold and strengthen our faith in You, God, so that we can go and accomplish Your good and perfect will. Continue to have Your perfect way in us. In Jesus' mighty name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.